I'll just use the pulpit mic. There we go. I'll just use the pulpit mic tonight, and we'll put this guy away here. Never like the lapel mics, but that's okay. I never liked them because they never really like me, and that's fine. That's fine. The Bible says love your enemies, not the lapel mic. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 13. Let's stand as we read God's word tonight. Out of respect for his word, we'll stand. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, in verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, and every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent from them the wilderness of Paran. And all those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were the names of the tribe of Reuben: Shemua, the son of Zachar; the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, that would be Joshua; of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Rapu; of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai; of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susi; of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Vopsi; of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshea, or Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Tamai, and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And when they came into the brook of Eshcol, and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought out the pomegranates of the fig. So basically it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. The land was so fruitful. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down and thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. I want to spend the next couple moments preaching to you on the subject of nevertheless. Nevertheless, let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for today, Lord. Father, you're so good to us, and Father, at best, we are a sinful people. And Lord, I pray that you would please just cleanse us, Lord, forgive us, Father, create in us, Lord, a great spirit, Father, to hear your word preached. Father, we pray that you would encourage us tonight, Lord, that you would challenge us to live for you. Father, we pray that you would please just put aside any distractions, Lord, and Father, just help us to be focused on your word. Father, there's nothing that I can say or do in my own power that would ever convince people to live for God. But Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit can. And Father, we know the Bible says, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just convict and encourage and help us, dear God, tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. You know, people will always find a reason for their actions. People will always find a reason to justify something that they do. How many of y'all have heard of the name of the lady named Melody Deschain? Anybody ever heard of Melody Deschain? Nobody. This is great. Melody Deschain is a resident of Toledo, Ohio. And just as a side note, if you ever watch VeggieTales, at the end they always bring in a letter. Every letter is from Toledo, Ohio, if you've ever noticed that. Seems like it anyway. Mary from Toledo, Ohio says, that's a side note, I'm sorry. At any rate, so she pulls up to a McDonald's, and she rolled in at 6:30 in the morning, and you guessed it, she wanted chicken McNuggets. And well, if that doesn't make sense, because in the morning, McDonald's serves breakfast, you know, sausage, egg McMuffin, egg McMuffin. My favorite is the big breakfast with the hotcakes, the sausage, the scrambled eggs, and of course the hash brown. And so she rolls up and she says, you know what? I want like a 9-piece chicken McNugget. And they said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry, but we don't have any of those yet. We don't serve the chicken McNuggets until 10:30. And Ms. Deschain was not pleased, to say the least. And what she did was she actually got out of her car and slid the window open and punched the cashier in the face. And boy, why? Well, because they didn't have the chicken McNuggets. And I wish it stopped there. Well, the manager came up and was trying to figure out what was happening, and she slugged the manager and just kept wailing on her. And it's like, wow, this is just, you know, insane. And before she left, she broke the window in the sliding glass door there in the drive-through. She justified herself by saying, they didn't have what I wanted. And I wonder how many times we do something ridiculous. It's unbiblical. It is obviously ungodly. It goes against everything we believe in, but we justify it anyways. We say, oh, well, you know what? I grew up this way, or I've had this influence, or, you know, this, that, or the other. You know, hey, it was okay. You know, when we look at our lives and we look at the things we do, and then we look at the reasons behind them, and we look at, you know, the way we justify things, unfortunately, many times, we parallel the actions of Melody Deschain. And that is just a sad state of affairs. And you know what? The children of Israel did something very similar here in Numbers 13. At this point in Numbers 13, according to Usher's chronology, and by the way, don't take too much stock in chronologies, as we learned on May 21st, amen. They've been in the children of Israel have been in the have been in the desert. Some of y'all get that later. So October's coming though, guys. They've been in the desert now for a year. They've been toiling about there in the Sahara Desert there in around Mount Sinai. It's an incredibly hostile area, very little water. Obviously, there's very little food. They had to rely totally on God for manna from heaven each and every day. And it was a very rough environment. And they had been moving around a nomadic people for 1 year. So they finally come up to the point in which they're going to go into the land of Canaan. They only had to wander, or not wander, but they only had to travel for a year to get to this place. And in light of a home being there, you know, for the rest of, you know, the known time in the world, a year really isn't that much. So they stuck it out. So now they're getting ready to spy out the land, and they're getting ready to go in to what is now known as Israel. But something happens in their heart that doesn't allow them to do that. What is it? Well, it's the word, nevertheless. And as we look at this word tonight, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, you know, hey, my prayer is that God would help us to learn what that word, nevertheless, is, and how it can totally destroy our walk with Him. Point number one, there is always a need for help. There is always a need for help. You know, if I went through the congregation and asked you if you needed something, maybe to help out your current situation, whatever it may be, I'm sure every hand would go up. Some of you would say, hey, you know what? I need a job. Some of you would probably say, you know what? I have wisdom. The fools wouldn't ask that. But, you know, the smart people would raise their hand and say, hey, you know, I need wisdom. And some of the teens would say, hey, I need a girlfriend or boyfriend. I can't do plastic surgery, so I do apologize about that. But if I could do something to help out your current situation, I'm sure, just kidding, I'm sure that every hand would go up. And you know what? Israel needed something here. What did they need? Well, letter A, they needed a home. They needed a place to live. And at this point in the history of the nation of Israel, they were not wandering. They had gone from Egypt and they were going to Canaan land. They were not wandering. They were on a line or a path to possess the land that God had given them. And by the way, it was the will of God for them to be in the wilderness. It was the will of God for them to make that trek, you know, approximately 2 million people, you know, living in tents, carrying the tabernacle around, you know, literally relying on God for food and water on a day-by-day basis. That was the will of God for their life. However, it was not the will of God for them to wander. That was not God's original plan. He did not want them to be in the wilderness for 40 years. He wanted them to be in the wilderness just for a short while. Hey, and you know what? God doesn't want you to be in the wilderness forever. If you're in a wilderness journey, you know, hey, it is temporary. God does not want you to wander in that wilderness, but he wants it to be temporary so that you can learn a lesson and move on. Boy, these people, they had it rough. Like I said, they lived in tents. Why did they live in tents? Why didn't God allow them to settle down? Well, I believe God allowed them to live in tents there in the desert because he wanted to teach the people that they are just pilgrims passing through. And that's all we're doing. Guys, this world is not my final home. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. This world is temporary. You know, one day my house is going to burn up. My cars will burn. My, you know, everything that I have will all be consumed. Hey, but praise God, I'm safe in the Father's hand. No matter what may come our way, God's going to take me to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person? Ask my wife. No way. Is it because I've been baptized? No. Is it because I'm a church member? No, no way. Hey, it's because I simply trusted Christ as my Savior. You know, hey, that's the only thing that will ever take you to heaven. Hey, Israel, they needed some help. They needed a place where they could have a stable society. They needed a place where they could have a flourishing economy. They needed a place where they could, you know, develop a heritage. And the place that you live, you know, goes along with your heritage. And you know what? Regardless of what some people may say, everybody thrives on stability and routine. Stability and routine are just excellent things for anybody. And you know what? I wonder how many of our financial, of our social, our marriage problems, our problems with kids, and our problems at work result from unstable spiritual lives. Hey, if your spiritual life is stable, God has a foundation that he can actually do something with, do something great with your life. Don't let your life be unique because it's a wreck. Hey, let it be unique because it is a strong tower that stands for the Lord. Hey, we need a routine in our devotional lives. We need a routine in our church lives. We need a routine in our prayer lives so that we can truly make our abode with God. God cannot bless carelessness. He cannot bless instability. Why? Because it goes against his character. God is a God of order. Make a routine for your devotional life. Just don't let your devotional life become routine. Don't let it become mundane. What else did Israel need? Well, Israel needed a home, and Israel also needed a place to grow. They needed a place to grow. You know, until they were settled, they would never be, or they would never grow as a nation. And you know, I wonder if some of us in this room are spiritually stagnant because we don't serve, because we don't seek to give, we only seek to get. Hey, you know what? Some of you may be involved in the ministry, and that is great. We have a new set of ushers, and man, that is just phenomenal. And we've got a lot of people working next door in Kings or God's All Stars and Moab. That is exciting. But if it's not, if you're involved in the ministry, but it's the ministry is yours and not God's, you'll be spiritually stagnant. You may say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? If you're involved in the ministry, but it's your ministry and not the Lord's, here's what I mean. If you're in a ministry serving somewhere, well, number one, praise God for it. Boy, we appreciate that. We you know, the church needs all the help that it can get in serving in the different aspects of outreach that we have. And if you're serving, that's wonderful. But if you're serving in it and it's your ministry, you know what we tend to do? When it's ours, we tend to do the bare minimum, the minimum that we know that we can get away with and still achieve some sort of result. What does that result in? It results in the bar coming maybe right here and it's never raised because you found what works. When the ministry that you serve in is God's, then you know what? You are challenged to make it better. How? How are you challenged to make it better to do better in that ministry when it's the Lord's and when it's not yours? Because when you're serving in God's ministry and it is truly God's, it is His ownership, and you are merely a steward, then you are constantly looking to God for vision and goals. You're constantly looking to Him. Why? Because you are just a steward of what He has given you, or what He has let you be in charge of. If it's truly God's ministry, you will push yourself to make it better for His glory, because you answer to Him and not to yourself. You know, your goal isn't just to make it through another week. I've served in junior churches before where it's incredibly demanding. And my hat's off to those who serve in the children's ministries. I have no greater joy than to hear, you know, my boys come home singing, Jesus Loves Me, or having deep theological debates, i.e., does Jesus or the Holy Spirit dwell in your heart? Well, obviously, Christopher knows it's the Holy Spirit. Andrew thinks it's Jesus is the Holy Spirit. That's besides the point. Hey, you know, hey, it's a blessing, and it can be incredibly difficult to teach those young kids. And I've taught in a junior church before where it's just been, man, you know what? I'm just going to make it through Sunday morning. And then, you know, I'd ride the bus home, and then, you know, hey, I'm good. Boy, shame on us if that is our attitude. You will never see fruit. You will never see joy in that ministry, because it's all about you making it. Hey, it doesn't matter if you're an usher. You know what? You should pray for God's power. It's amazing how many people come in and they're either turned on or turned off by an usher or greeter, whether they smile or not. You know, hey, you know, that can do it for me. Boy, it's important. What if you're on the maintenance team? Should you pray for God's power? Isn't that what Nehemiah did? He prayed for God's power, and they built the wall in 52 days. And the maintenance team, you know what? You don't have to carry a sword around with you. So, you know, you got it a little bit easy. Hey, you can pray for more of God's power. Hey, we need a place to grow. If you're not plugged in a ministry somewhere, your growth will be hindered. Nobody is there to push you to do better. The center for the Dallas Mavericks, his name is Dirk Nowitzki. And I had never heard of the guy until I heard that the Mavericks were going to beat the Heat this year in the NBA Finals. And I was doing some research on him, and I didn't know that he was German. And he got to the point to where his coach was coaching him basically two times a week. And the coach went up to Dirk Nowitzki, and he said, well, Dirk, here's what you can do. If you quit now, you will be forever ingrained in the mind of every German youth. But if you continue to work with me, you'll be ingrained in the mind of everybody who plays basketball. After a couple of days, Dirk talked to his parents, and he came back to that coach and he said, you know what? Hey, make me the greatest. And practice wasn't every other day, Tuesdays and Thursdays. Hey, it was every single day with that coach pushing him and challenging him to do different things that centers typically don't do. Instead of practicing post moves and stuff like that, he said, you know what, I want you to learn how to shoot. I want you to learn how to dribble. I want you to learn how to drive. And Dirk Nowitzki, if you've watched any basketball this year or the past 5 years, he is just a phenomenal player. Why? Because somebody pushed him. Hey, if you join in on a ministry, there are going to be people who will push you to do better in a kind way. That, you know, God will challenge you to have a deeper walk with Him. He will challenge your walk to be something greater than what it currently is. Service breeds motivation. Hey, there's a huge amount of need in the church for somebody to fill. There are huge needs that we need to be filled. You know, today Brother Shamstein did something great. I just about hugged him and gave him a kiss on the cheek, but you know what? I decided against it. The night isn't over yet. But you know, hey, you know what he did? He drove the bus for me today. We got done with Teen Soul Winning, and he hopped right in, and he drove the bus. And I was just like, wow, this is great. So I went into my office and turned on the air conditioner, one of the air conditioners that actually works over there. And boy, you know what? Hey, I was able to study a little bit more. Why? Because we had a guy who was willing to drive a hot bus full of screaming children with teenage girls yelling at him to go left or to go right. You're right, obviously. Hey, you know what? Because he decided to step up and serve, you know what? Now y'all can benefit a little bit more. You know, pastor can lead the music. Pastor, he's intelligent. He can operate a tractor. But what's going to happen when he does that? Well, he won't have as much time to prepare for you, to feed you. You don't want him feeding you like Brother Shepherd feeds his kids. You don't want that. You do not want that. We at the Shepherd household, we thank God for Mrs. Shepherd. Boy, she keeps meat on her bones. Hey, you know, hey, everybody in their place so that everybody can benefit. That is the ministry. Number two, and by the way, one job is not better than the other. Number two, what is about this word, nevertheless? Why? How does it apply to the children of Israel? How does it apply to us? Here's how. Point number two, there is always a reason to not serve. There's always a reason to not serve. You know, Israel, they needed a lot of help. They needed a home. They needed a place to grow. They needed some place where they would become established. And God wanted them to move on to that place. He pushed them a little bit to get them to grow, but Israel had a reason to not grow. And it's incredibly ironic because they decided not to grow when if they would have grown, they would have gotten to the place that they wanted to be spiritually. It is an incredible irony. There is always a reason not to serve. Letter A. Letter A. The sad part about this is, letter A, the true reason is always, or the reason for us not serving is always preceded by truth. The reason we give for not serving God, for not serving the church or the Lord through the church, is always preceded by the truth. What do you mean? Let's look at verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, "Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether there be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring in the fruit of the land. Now the time of the first ripe grapes." So Moses gathered the 12 spies together, and he said, "Look, here's what I want you to do. God promised us this land over there. We're going to see if it's truly as good as what God tells us." And so he sends them out. And he says, look at the land. Tell me if it's good or bad. Tell me if there's any wood there, because we need wood to heat our homes and, you know, stuff like that. And tell me what the fruit's like. tell me if the land really produces any fruit. So he sends them out. What happens in verse 21? So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Sheshai and Talmai, and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. They bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So when they came back, the land was everything that God told them, right? Oh, it was great. I mean, the land was beautiful. And if you've ever seen the geography of Israel, it is just absolutely gorgeous. And not only is it beautiful, but they brought down all this fruit. I mean, just think of the Central Valley of California and how it just produces so much fruit. And it's one of the leading agricultural states. That was the land of Canaan. So they bring back all this fruit. And they're like, man, this is phenomenal. This land is better than what we thought. I mean, even if we were already in a lush area and we went to Canaan would still be a whole lot better. So they go in and they come back and they bring back everything, and it is just phenomenal. Verse 27. And then they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Man, this is awesome. However, the people be strong. We've got some strong boys over there. They that dwell in the land and the cities are, well, the cities are walled. Yeah, those walls, but they are pretty thick. We don't have, battering rams or anything like that the Romans would have in, a couple hundred years. We don't have anything like that. And the children of Anak, yeah, they're there as well. The people that's known for war and just, totally obliterating everybody, they're there. I wonder how many times we see the blessings of God. We hear testimonies of what God has done in people's lives. We read the Bible. We read the Hall of Faith. We see what God has done through yielded men and women of God. We hear about the D.L. Moody's. We hear about the Fanny Crosby's. We hear about these different people that God has done wonderful things through. And then we say, God, that is awesome. You can do that in my life. However, do you say nevertheless to God? Hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit reminds us. He reminds us of how good the promises are that he has for us. But we say, nevertheless, Lord, that's not in my plan. Oh, I know it's going to be good, but you know what? Nevertheless, that doesn't fit into my agenda. You know, the Bible reminds us of how good God is. He reminds us of how good the good things he has for us, and we tell him, nevertheless, I just don't think it's going to work with my schedule. You know how busy I am. You know, preaching reminds us of how good God is. Preaching reminds us of the faithfulness of God, and we say, wow, Lord, that is great. Amen. Praise God. Nevertheless, the economy's tough. Summer sustainers, what? How about shepherd sustainers, amen? Take up an offering for me. Nevertheless, Lord, I've got $20. $20, man, that's McDonald's. I can't give up that. Testimonies remind us of how good God is. And we say, nevertheless, they're probably more spiritual than me. God's no respecter of persons. Hey, they probably look at you and say, well, they're probably more spiritual than me. Hey, by the way, if you're going through some difficulty, just look to God and he will give you the guidance. He will do that. Hey, you know what? The problem is with God, hey, he just doesn't understand our important plans. It's tough, isn't it? Hey, the reason that you give God is always preceded by the truth. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. It's not God's problem. It's our problem because we say the word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Letter B. The reason for not serving God, not only is it always preceded by the truth, but letter B, the reason is always illogical. It's always illogical. Verse 28. They go on here. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. So that they now after this, they actually start to expound upon the difficulties. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. We've got the mosquito bites that dwell in Sassoon. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 32, here's a key verse. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. How was that verse illogical? It doesn't make sense. Because he said the land there, it consumes all those that inhabit it. Everybody who lives there are consumed. If all the inhabitants were eaten up because they live in a land that eats up all the inhabitants, there wouldn't be any inhabitants. So in other words, it's kind of like saying, hey, you know what? We've got this house, and we're going to put it on quicksand. What's going to happen? Well, the house is going to sink. They were so consumed with their fear, they weren't even thinking logically. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. So in their sight, they were as grasshoppers. There's only one problem with that statement. You don't know how you look in the eyes of somebody else. General Grant was a wonderful general for the Union during the Civil War. And as he approached a Confederate stronghold up on this mountain, he wrote in his diary, he said, as we rode against the Confederate stronghold, my heart began to tremble. I began to shake, and I realized that I was incredibly afraid of what lay on the other side of those bulwarks, of those entrenchments. When I got over the entrenchments, I got over the all the obstacles, I saw the Confederate army running down the mountain. And he said it was at that point that I realized that my enemy was as afraid of me as I was of him. Hey, don't be afraid to serve God. The devil will throw everything at you. He will say, you know what, hey, it's too scary. You won't be able to survive. You know, the strongholds are tough. You won't ever be able to get victory over them. You know what, you just need to not quit and make a fool of yourself. Hey, that is a lie straight from hell. Hey, what did the children of Israel, what did these spies not factored in? They never factored in God. They never factored in grace. They never factored in guidance. You know, in Exodus 15, I'll turn there real quick. Don't turn there for lack of time. Exodus 15, here's what the same people sang after they passed through the Red Sea. They made a song about these verses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed graciously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Nevertheless, Lord, that was written when we were in Egypt a year ago. This is different. You know, Egypt was the strongest country on the face of the earth at that time when they wrote that song. Nevertheless, Lord, this is different. Hey, you know what? If you don't factor in God in serving, it's illogical. It's unbiblical. If you don't factor in God's grace for your reason to not serve, It's illogical. It's unbiblical. If you don't factor in guidance, you know, hey, just go to pastor and say, hey, this is my schedule. These are my strengths. These are my weaknesses. Plug me in somewhere. He'll find a spot for you. Letter C, the reason is always unbiblical. And I have got to finish up here. Letter C, the reason is always unbiblical. Why is it unbiblical? Because everybody can do something. Why was their reason unbiblical? Number one, God wanted them to spy out the land. He said in verse 1, go spy out the land. Number 2, what did God do? God gave them the land. Go spy out the land. That land is yours. So what you can deduce from that is, if God gave them the land and said, go possess the land, go spy out the land, if they didn't do that, then it was sin. It was disobedience. Hey, Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And with the death on the cross of our precious Lord, He gave us the victory. Hey, to not possess the victorious Christian life, you know, hey, it's a sin. God's given us power over sin, and it may be tough. There may be some battles that you have to fight, but you know what? Hey, you can do it. You can get over that stronghold. You can put that sin behind you and go on to serve God. Hey, to not serve God is a sin, and also to serve half-hearted is a sin as well. Wonder how many of us have lost our love for serving. Wonder how many of us have lost our joy for serving. Maybe, you know what? Maybe in the nursery. That's an easy place to lose your joy, amen. Changing those diapers and, you know, watching the blocks that Michael's throwing at you and whatnot. Hey, it is tough. It is tough. But you know what? If I'm in surgery, you know, I'm having open heart surgery or something. And by the way, whenever you have surgery, the doctors talk about anything and everything that is not related to the surgery. And it's just incredibly, incredibly nerve-wracking. But if they're sitting there and, boy, they've got me, you know, open and everything, and they're working and, you know, they're getting ready to do a bypass surgery, and all of a sudden the lead surgeon says, you know what? I've been thinking. RN says, well, what have you been thinking about, doc? And he said, you know, I'm in this field for the wrong reason. I've been doing some soul searching, and, you know, as sure as this guy's heart here is open for all the world to see, you know, I'm leaving because I've just been a doctor for the money. That's it. For the prestige of being doctor, you know, and everything. Man, it's just, I feel like a hypocrite. I'm leaving. So he walks out the door. And there I am, laying out, you know, with, you know, instruments everywhere, my heart pumping and, you know, no doubt getting infected and whatnot because it's open. I'm in need of a doctor regardless of his motives. You know, I'm in need. Hey, if your motives aren't right, if you've fallen out of love of the ministry, don't quit, just fall back in love. You know, when you get married, you don't say I love you and you get married and then that's it. You keep dating your wife. And you know, hey, you keep the love there. Hey, keep the love there. Boy, fall in love with the Lord again. You may say, well, I'll just quit and God will just fill my spot. Will He? Will God fill your spot? And I understand the sovereignty of God and, you know, God's all powerful and stuff like that, but you know, churches close their doors because they don't have a pastor. God didn't fill the spot for them. Why? Because somebody wasn't faithful. Food for thought. Number 3, and I will wrap this up. There is always a consequence for not serving. God said in Numbers 14, verses 21 through 30, if you want to go back later tonight and read it over, that'd be great. I won't expound upon it. He said, everybody who's over the age of 20 is going to die, and you're going to wander for 40 years. 1.2 million people having to die in 40 years, or 14,508 days, that's about 40 years, gives us 85 deaths per day. How does that work out per hour? Well, for, say you have a 12-hour day, because you don't have electricity, you can't have funerals at night, that gives an average of 7 funerals per hour for all 40 years. Can you imagine that? If we did the population proportionate to Fairfield, that would be a funeral per hour. And we only have 3 funeral homes here in Fairfield. So, you know, you would constantly be seeing that hearse going down the street. Called up the funeral home and I said, hey, what's a really busy month for you? And they said, you know what, if we have one funeral a day, that's super busy. But one an hour for 40 years. Hey, you know what? When you don't serve God, you will constantly be reminded of the hole that you left in your local church. There will be death, letter A. There will be death. Letter B, what else will there be? There'll be discouragement. A lack of service discourages those who are new and those who are serving. It took 10 men to discourage 2 million people. Imagine what one person can do in a local church. These men said, nevertheless, Lord, I can't. There was another man in the Bible who said, nevertheless. In Luke 5, the Bible says this, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake at Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he had a small service there. Now when they had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. The middle of the day, in the middle of the lake, is the worst place to fish. You will catch a boot, if that. I mean, you will catch absolutely nothing. And Simon, being a professional fisherman, knew that. What was his response? He had all the reason in the world to say, no way. Verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Taken nothing all night when fishing is prime. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Let me save you some time. Let me save you some effort. When God tells you to do something, don't say the word nevertheless, because the reason you have will be illogical and it will be unbiblical. If God prods your heart to serve somewhere, maybe through pastor, maybe through preaching, maybe through your devotional, say yes. You say yes, and you know what? You'll see a lot more life in the church. Ask those 10 spies if that's true or not. They'll tell you, they'll say, yeah, we should have said, let's go. Will you go tonight? Dear God, we